Okay, thank you, James. All right, that's more than enough. Your welcome is enough for me. I do appreciate the opportunity to be here with you today, and I spoke to Pastor Mike yesterday a little bit on the phone, and while we were talking on the phone, he said, get him. And I said, what? And he said, we're fishing right now. And Cheryl is reeling in a big bass. And he was cheering her on. You know, and I said to myself, you really don't say those kind of things to a fisherman if you know who you're talking to. You know, I could be in Idaho by tonight. You get that longing and that desire is thrust upon you. You know, we influence one another by what we say and how we do. You see, I turned that into something spiritual right there. I'm glad that your pastors have opportunities to, and that you give them those opportunities by agreement and support that vision that they're a blessing in different places. Great missionaries. I have such respect and admiration for Pastors Mike and Cheryl Johnson, and appreciate the relationship that has been growing, and looking forward to so much more. So it would be great to see them today, and I know you miss them, but nevertheless, to be here with you. And we share together the church with and other leaders, pastors, and other people in ministries through the Fellowship of Grace Bible Ministries here in Texas and in other places, and it's a joy to be able to have that opportunity from time to time to fellowship and to see your pastors, and really, Pastor Mike is just a special friend to me, and so I'm glad and honored to be able to stand here this desk and to share the Word of God with you today, and that is an honor and something that I don't take lightly. And so we're going to go to the Word of God now. I made a mistake today, which wouldn't have been that big a deal depending on where I was probably, but a few weeks from now, in the last part of October, Pastor Johnson and myself are going to be in the country of Myanmar doing some conference teaching and preaching there to pastors. This is a difficult place to be, difficult place to go. I've been there just a couple of times, and I'm looking forward to him going with me in a few weeks. And while we're there, we will probably preach barefooted, which is the custom there. I'm not barefooted today. I hardly wear ties anymore. About half the time in church, I put on a coat like I am today. Now, for me, that's a long ways away from where I started and the way that I was taught. And so I hope, but most of those teachers are in heaven now, so that's okay. They don't really care what I'm doing. I left home this morning about 5:30, and when I left home, I was wearing some shorts and some tennis shoes, and so I put on some little socks that don't go over my ankles. And then I intended to have some socks that do, but I don't. And I'm not going to show you my ankles, but you might see them before I get finished. And it's bothering me because I can tell with these slacks on that it's not right down there. But I sometimes move around a lot, and so I may go down the stairs or something, and just, so I've already told you. So now it doesn't matter if you notice. Some of you are going to be trying to see if I jump up and down or something. And Matthew chapter 16 is I'd like to read from there this morning. This is a chapter in the Gospels that is absolutely one of my favorite passages, and I'm feeling directed of God to take a text from this 16th chapter of Matthew today, and so I'm glad about that. And as we go there, I'm going to read several verses, okay? And I'm going to start with verse number 13. Matthew chapter 16, verse number 13. And today I'm going to talk about the backup plan of Jesus. The backup plan of Jesus. Today, if you find yourself in a jam, circumstantial jam, a financial jam, a spiritual jam. You understand what I mean by that? Just a stopping place. When I read earlier before the offering, I talked about the pronunciation of that word wicked, and there's also that word crooked that we say it that way usually. It makes it sound a little bit more jagged and rough and uneven. But the word really is crooked. You know, our original English version that has still dominates in the world, the King James Version Bible, translated many, many years ago, they used that word crook to translate a word that was a turnback. A turnback. In Spanish, in Spanish-speaking countries on the highways, they have retornos, which are places where you can turn around and go back the other way. It's going to be a 180-degree turn, or you're going to go the other way. That's what the crooked place is. In the 40th chapter of Isaiah, among other places in Isaiah's prophecy, there is words there that look ahead to the time of Jesus and when John the Baptist would be ministering, prophesying, preaching on the earth, preparing the way of Jesus. John the Baptist quoted, probably many times, but we have it in our Gospels, that he's quoting from Isaiah's prophecy, that I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. For the valleys will be exalted, and the mountains will be brought down, and the rough places will be made smooth, and the crooked places shall be made straight. The crooked places. Symbolized by the shepherd's crook. That long stick that had the hook on the end of it. It allowed him to reach out that much farther than his arm would reach, that shepherd, and retrieve a wayward lamb, perhaps one that was caught in a bush of thorns or was hanging over the edge of a lamb or otherwise was in danger, even if that was just getting off the path. And he would reach out there, and by that crook he would bring him back. This is a picture by that word in the prophecy, how that some of us get caught in crooked places or turnbacks, that we're on our way, we think this time I'm out of it, but I end up right back where I started. Always a cycle kind of a thing. There are different places in the Bible that we see God's people, because of an inability on their part, they feel like, because of circumstances, to obey God, to give Him what He wants, what He asks for, or to take the step of faith that is required to move forward with God, they get stuck. They end up going around a mountain, or they end up living in a place of bondage for years, perhaps even generations, for centuries, until someone, by faith, says, why do we sit here until we die? Let's take a step. Let's take a chance. Let's move on this. Let's try it and see where we go. The place that is the crooked place is that kind of cycle back again. There is another plan, always. God's plan, which does not lead us in those cycles, but it leads us out of there. I have found out something living for God over these years, and that is that with every time or season of growth in my life, season of advancement, season of learning something about God that changes my whole perspective and my outlook on life. I didn't know it before, but now I do. This is an opportunity for me to use my faith in a whole different way, or to be an influencer in this world at a different level, because I have come through something, and by faith I have overcome that which I came through, and now I have a testimony that is richer, because by faith, the grace of God, here I am. Somebody thought I wouldn't be here, but I'm here. Somebody thought I wouldn't make it, but I made it. Somebody even tried to wick me or curse me by saying, "You won't. And you're going to stay right there forever. You may get a few steps, but you'll be back. You may try, but you'll be back." But I have found that you don't go from first grade to second grade unless you pass a test. But here's an opportunity for us today to see in the Word of God that there is a backup plan that Jesus has given us. And I have a word that is kind of specific today, but I believe that it generally works for us as New Testament believers. And so back here to Matthew chapter 16, verse number 13 to begin. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, this is verse 17, "Blessed are you, Simon, Bar-Jonah," or son of Jonas, "for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Verse 19, "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. That's the 20th verse. Then in verse number 21, "From that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." Before I read the next two verses, I just want to pause and say that what we see there is that the 12, or those who were closest to Jesus, those that he was more focused on than anybody else as far as teaching, training, and preparing them for what life would be like and ministry when he was gone. Because of this experience, in Matthew chapter 16, at this place called Caesarea Philippi, which was in the northern part of the land of Israel, it was at the base of Mount Hermon. It was at a place where water literally came pouring forth out of the rocks down low on the mount called Hermon. It was the rain and the snow that fell on Hermon that became here the headwaters of the River Jordan that ran the length of Israel and watered that land. It was at this place with that backdrop and what these waters meant to all the land of Israel that Jesus, standing there beside that place, looked at the 12 and he said, "This is a day of test. This is a day of examination. This is a day when I have to ask questions and you have to answer them. What do men say about me?" They answered. Then he said, "But what do you say? When you look at me, do you see what they see? When you think of me, do you think what they think? When you talk about me, do you talk the way that they talk? Who am I to you?" Who? In Christian life and in Christian ministry, sometimes we borrow from the world when it comes to making a plan to live by, or a plan for success, or a plan to get out of one spot in our life and get to a place where we have more of an open type of a field to graze in front of us, or whatever, you know, metaphor might work there. And that is to figure out how to do it. And then other questions follow. The how seems to be the most important question when we're facing any task in our lives, including our Christian life. At least that's the natural mind, the way that it flows and the way that it works. And we learn that in this world. How? Give me a plan. How? What do you think? The first question that we may ask someone whose advice that we trust is, how do you think I should proceed? Or what do you think I should do next? The most important question is not how. The most important question is who. For Christians, the most important question is who. The second most important question, I believe, is where. We probably won't get into that so much today, but the who is the most important thing. If God calls someone to do a work for God here on this earth, to start a church, to begin a ministry, the most important question that we need to ask Him is who? Who is it that I should reach? A lot of times we make the mistake of beginning to lay a plan for how, and we don't even know who it is yet. We haven't even met them. Sometimes we do not know until we run into them and we encounter them and we learn that God had already made for me an appointment that I didn't know anything about. But when I took my first steps of obedience in response to what the Spirit was leading me to do, then I come in contact with who it is that I am supposed to influence, help, minister to, or who it is that's going to help me get from where I am to where God wants me to be. Who? It's about people. The Spirit of God lives inside of people. He is always the answer. He has the answer. In the New Testament, we read about gifts of the Spirit. That is the abilities that the Holy Spirit gives us to do what God has called us to do. And if the Holy Spirit is alive and living in us and is overflowing our life, then our capacity to flow in His ability increases. Amen? Our ability, and the Bible tells us that in the body of Christ, there are gifts that are given to different members, and they work together to accomplish the great and the high goal of God, the high calling of Christ Jesus in our lives. We're not meant to function alone, but together with other who's, with other people. It starts with people. Jesus said, "Who am I to you?" This is the biggest question that He ever asked them. And the most important question that He ever asked them. And so we read here that the answer of Simon Peter was, "You are the Christ," or "You are the Messiah. I believe that You are the Messiah of Israel." And Jesus says to him at this moment, "Simon, the son of Jonah, you're starting to think like me. You're starting to look at things the way that I look at them. My words are starting to have an effect in your life. You are showing me signs and evidence that you are under the influence of a love and of a power and of a knowledge that is not of this world, that can only be received from heaven. It can only come from a source that is higher than this world. In fact, the source, the power that created this world and all that is." He says, "You are starting to sound more like my father even than your earthly father." You have identified the who that is the most important answer to every other question that you're ever going to have to answer in this life. Amen. Hallelujah. My volume is going up there a little bit. I feel myself getting a little bit intense. Don't get worried. I don't have to shout it out to you this morning, but sometimes I do. It means nothing about whether I like you or not. It's just the way it comes out. Yeah, let's get influenced. So Jesus was drawing their attention, their focus, their look entirely to Him. Kind of egotistical, don't you think? Look at me. Let's talk about me right now. Changing the subject to me. Tell me what people say about me. And then tell me what you think about me. I'd like to know, and I want to know now. Jesus was drawing their attention to the who. The who. That is the living fulfillment and embodiment of all that had been written from heaven. The old covenant prior to His manifestation or His coming to earth. And Simon says, "You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God." And Jesus thanks him. And he blesses him. And he gives him a new name. He says, "You're Peter." I mean, he gets so excited here in the process of blessing Simon because he got it right. Simon didn't always get it right, did he? But here he did. And he spoke up and he led the way, and the others are listening. And Jesus, in all of their hearing, says, Simon, these are blessed words. This is a blessed answer. This is a heavenly answer. This is an anointed answer. This answer comes by way of revelation of the Spirit. This is because the Father in heaven has been channeling your direction, information, wisdom, and ability by His grace that is not only changing your outlook and your future, potentially your eternity, but also of the whole world. If they will just, as you have done, rightly identify the who that is in me, the who that I really am. He gets so excited that he gives him the keys. How many have children? You've ever handed over the keys? It's a big day. Jesus gets so excited that he throws him the keys. There you go, Peter. Buddy, it's a nickname. They're now friends at a whole new level. They know each other in a more intimate way. Here are the keys to the kingdom of heaven. My wife and I have 6 children. There's been a day when I threw every one of them the keys. One day I threw the keys to the one who is next to the youngest. And he and the youngest got in a little pickup truck, a little Ford Ranger truck. They fell in behind a line of other cars. They drove 1 hour from where we lived to a nearby town to go to a basketball game. I sat in my chair at home, flipping channels, thinking about them for the next 4 hours. Shortly before 9 o'clock on that rainy night, my cell phone rang. I grabbed it up because there was Corey's face on the phone. I answered the phone. Hello, son, how's it going? He said, well, Dad, I'm standing here in the middle of the street where the accident happened. I don't have time to get into that right now, but they're wanting to tow the truck somewhere. I need to know whether or not to let them. I said, Corey, I hung on the part about the accident. You said you don't have time to get into it right now. You're going to have to. I need a little bit more information at this moment. I had given him the keys, and this is the last call that I wanted to receive, that it hadn't gone exactly as I wanted it to go. By the way, you know the rest of the story. Simon took the keys, he and the others. One of them didn't even make it to graduation. Between here and their time of rising to leadership, there were other mistakes and errors and pitfalls. Nevertheless, on the basis of this confession, who am I, when he got it right, Jesus gave him the keys, and he spoke a word of promise, said, whatever you bind on earth shall have already been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have already been loosed in heaven. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. Promise has not failed the church from that day until this. Not based on how we do things. Not based on our great plans and programs. Not based on a created system of denominations and other kinds of planning and strategy that have taken us from that day until this, that we survive, hallelujah, and we're still doing the work of God in the world. No, no, no. It has nothing to do with that. It is because of who we have believed. It is because of the one who spoke these words. It is because of the one who came and died and made it possible. Amen? It is because of Him. I am saved today because of the who. Not because of the how or the plans or any of those strategies that preserved a church. Oh, they didn't do that at all. It was the same who that made this promise on this day when Simon gave the right answer and he tossed him the keys and he said, I know you're not perfect, but this confession will not fail. I know that you are not bound for perfection on this earth, but you know me, and because of who I am, you are going to succeed in what I have called you to do and what I'm sending you to do. And no matter what kind of circumstantial jam that you find yourself in after this, even if it's a result of your own making because you just didn't listen to me, you forgot what I said, or you just outright decided today I'm going to try my own way, you take those steps of sinful disobedience, there is still one whose heart has not turned away from us, whose desire is still strong for us, whose faithfulness to his promise has not and will never fail us. I'm glad that the who of Simon's day is the who of my day, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God, the truth, the life, the way, my yesterday, my today, and my forever, my Alpha and my Omega, my beginning of faith and the ending of my faith. He has authored it. And he has written the faith book of my life. And as long as my eyes are fixed on him as my who, my one and only, my no other, my righteousness, my proof of salvation, my living Lord who reigns today over this earth, no matter what they say, I will believe that. I'm going to put my stock in him. I'm going to put my trust in him. And I know that like Job said, at the end of time, my Redeemer will stand on the earth. The who that has become all in all to me, his name is Jesus. I have hope today, and my hope has a name. That name is Jesus. I have life today, and life for me has a name. I call it Jesus. I have peace today, and my peace has a name. His name is Jesus. It's not some recipe. It's not some formula. It's not some strategy. No matter how many good ones have been written to help people find their way to him, it's all about him. Jesus didn't make a mistake, and he wasn't being egotistical or out of line when he said, let's stop everything right here for a moment and let's get something straight. Who am I? I want your answer, and we're not leaving until we get this straight. His investment in them up to that time had been about that moment. Who am I? Oh, so many times this has been preached, and I know it has to you, and people have taken this text and have said so many wonderful things about it, so much better than me. But I just stirred in my spirit today with this question. Because somebody is standing and facing something today. Somebody's mind at this moment is preoccupied with something that will not let you have a free, clear, independent thought without the threat of whatever it is that is looming over your life. Your concern for another person, your concern for your future or their future, your concern for where do you go from here, I don't know what it is. We could talk on and on and on describing potential hypothetical circumstances, which for somebody in this place are not hypothetical at all. They're very real. But our answer today is with who am I? Who am I? Which reminds us of the day so many centuries before when Moses said to God, as he stood barefooted, no socks either for Moses, at the place of the burning bush, and he said, okay, if I go and if I do this thing, who do I tell them sent me? Who? And he said, I am that I am. I am who. They won't know me. They don't understand me. They don't expect to hear from me. But that's your answer. The I am. The great I am. The one who is and who needs no other. The one who is and has always been. The one who is and will always be. The one who knew me before I was conceived in the womb of my mother and laid this plan for my life and lived this day centuries before I ever arrived at it, because he is the God of my future, my past, and my present all at one time. The reason why that God would send a word and encourage us today to get back on track, to fall back on his backup plan, to forget about all the other answers, solutions, just retire from all of those strategies that have worked before and take a moment to get our eyes fixed again on who it is that has called us and who it is that is going to take us on if we move on to victory. It is going to be the same who all the time. The reason why is because God is bigger than this moment. my who, the one that has changed my life forever and calls me, as he did Peter, by a whole new name and has given me the keys and has promised me a future, is bigger than this moment. He's with us now. He's in this moment. He's in this place. And his presence fills this place. But he's bigger than this moment. When I preach in Asia, I say it this way, and they seem somehow to really get a hold of it. I tell them, God has big feet, and his feet are bigger than today. He stands here in this day with me, but his heels are in my yesterday, and his toes are in my tomorrow. And just like his feet, the rest of God is there as well. The Bible teaches us about a God who is an eternal God. That means that all the time he is past, present, and future. At this very moment, he is at the beginning of everything. He is in this moment that we are living in, and he is also in the future, as far as the future may stretch. Yes, God is standing in my tomorrow, the day after that, and all of my days to come. And that's why by his Spirit, thank God for the Holy Spirit, he is reaching down inside of me, and he is stirring up every word that I've ever taken in out of his Bible that is alive inside of me. When we hear a word from God, it's like the rain and snow that comes down from heaven, Isaiah 55 says, and it waters the earth, and it finds the seed, and it causes it to sprout, and eventually give bread to the eater and seed to the sower. One day I asked God, what does that really mean about your word like rain and snow that waters the earth? He said, it's because when I speak to you today, I am speaking to the word that has been planted inside of you by your obedience in the past and by other people who have ministered and spoke to you obediently in the past. And on today, at this moment, that is your answer. At this moment, the word is your answer. The word is also a name for the who. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the what? The word. And the word was with God, and the word was God. The same was in the beginning. And if you read that in the right context, you find the same is in the beginning. But he's also now, and he's also in the future. And the word that has been hidden away in my heart is being kept there, that I might not sin against him. In the day when I need it, when I need a way out, when I need an open door, when I need a solution, when I need the who to show me a part of him that I haven't seen before, he sends to me a word. And that word, like rain and snow from heaven, waters a seed that has been buried down in the dirt of my insides. And there is something in me that struggles to come to life because it's being tickled by a wetness, by a freshness, by something that has in it the power to call it forth, even like Lazarus, who came walking out of a tomb after 3 days of dead stink being on him. And Jesus said, unloose him or unwrap those death shrouds from off of his body and let him go, because he is alive again. This seed begins to stir in me, and other seeds lay in there saying, what's happening to you? What are you feeling? What are you about to do? Says, I don't know. But something is causing me to move. There is something in me that is trying to get out. I don't know what I should be. I don't know what I will become. I don't know what kind of work is ahead of me, but I am about to take a step of faith. I'm about to crack through this exterior shell that has been keeping me like a treasure hidden in a place unknown, without form and void, until a moment of usefulness in the hand of God. And then suddenly that word that I'm hearing causes inside of me to spring up the who, the living word, the answer for my moment. Sometimes that word comes, or that raining word, from another. Sometimes it comes in a song. Sometimes it comes in a book when I read it there. Sometimes written many years earlier, but an exponential type of a word that now touches and just completely gives light to the situation that I'm in. And God is helping me, because my God of now is my God of yesterday and my God of tomorrow. And he has already prepared for me what I will need. And my Jehovah Jireh tells me that as I walk, he will cause me to see what I need when I need it. And the answer to my need always begins with who? The living word of God. Praise the Lord. Amen. If you don't like it that way, just, if there's anything by the word of God today that speaks to your spirit, just receive that. Jesus goes on here, and I'm going to read a couple more verses in this passage. But I want to point out to you, by way of this thought, that Jesus is the great inviter. And he teaches us something in there, the power of the invitation. You know people who need to know what you know. You know people who need to know who you know. And the invitation was the method that Jesus used to open a door for people to come to saving knowledge, to growing knowledge, to the knowledge that increased their faith. I sometimes say that Jesus was the great inviter. He always had the right invitation for the right moment. On this day, in teaching them, he invited them to give him an answer. Who do men say that I am? And by that answer, many things that followed created an opportunity for these men to become influencers in the world just the way that Jesus was, and to fulfill his promise that they would do greater works than him. Praise the Lord. But we read here that Jesus said to them, don't tell anybody who I am yet. Who am I? And then immediately he says, but don't tell that to anybody else. But because they had come to that revelation, he began to teach them things that he had not yet said in front of them. Specifically, that I came to die. And in Jerusalem, not many days from now, some things are going to begin to happen. I don't want you to be be concerned because you don't expect them. I want you to be aware of what's going to happen. And he told them, and we read it in verse number 21. Then what follows in verse number 22 is this. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. I'm glad this doesn't stop there, because otherwise we all would have free license to rebuke the Lord every time that we get revelation on what his real plan is all about. It involves servanthood, and it involves giving, and it involves being humble, humbling ourselves before him enough that we can be useful to him. Jesus looks at him in verse number 23. He turned and he said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, for you're an offense to me. For you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Boy, that's pretty harsh. Seems a bit out of order even. Because he blessed Simon, and now he's kind of taken it back, it would seem. But he's really not. For time's sake, just very quickly, what I want to point out here is that he said, get behind me, Satan. He didn't call him the devil, but he called him a Satan, which was an opposer. He said, you're in my way. This attitude, these words that you're saying, they take you from being with me. They remove you from your position of righteousness or of right standing with me to a place of being against me. And I don't want you to be against me. I believe this is why Jesus very, very quickly rebuked him in the way he did. And he said, don't be against me, or Satan, get behind me, because you're not thinking about the things of God. Now, earlier in the same chapter, he was, but now he's not. So we see what's possible with the best of us. But Jesus here restores him when he says, get behind me. What he literally says to him in the language of the original is, Simon, don't be against me. Get back. Get back. I really like this because he gives him a literal picture of what order we should live by. If we ever have the world in view, or our ministry assignment in view, or any kind of task that we would put our hands to as men and women of God who are living by the Word, and we don't see Jesus in front of us, leading us, if we're doing anything in such a way that we cannot look at Him as we would the one who means more to us than anything else, and that his gaze of approval, his word of approval, his word of blessing, that we know that it would surely follow, then something is out of order and we need to get back. We need to get back. Back to a place of proper order. Back to a place where that our eyes see him. No matter what else we may look at, Jesus is in the picture. Any direction that I look, whatever I see, whatever comes into my view, there is also him. It's still about him. It is still about him, I said. He said, Simon, this is your remedy. I have invested too much. I have taken you to Caesarea Philippi. I have brought you to a place of examination. And the proof has been there that you have heard from heaven. We have come too far for me to give you over to the devil, to the enemy right now. Simon, Peter, listen to me. Don't be against me. Get back. Everything that is going to be that is going to require your faith is going to have some angle to it that your natural mind cannot understand. Everything that will be done according to the purpose and the plan of God is about timing. Nothing will be out of order as long as you stay in your position. Your position of righteousness. Your position of faith. Your position of trusting in me. Your position of following me. Here in this chapter, he now looks at the rest of the disciples. And he says to them, I'm going to read this verse and I'm going to close. Verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Here's that invitation to whoever. After he speaks as he did to Peter, he looked at all of them and he said, if anyone wants to come after me, if anyone wants to follow me, he used those words. If anyone wants to come after me, he uses the same term that he used in a different tense when he said to Simon, get back or get behind me, Satan. He says, anyone wants to get behind me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow. Self-denial is not a risk if we're in the right place. Self-denial in favor of the plan, the purpose of God is not a risk for the man. Oh, it is a threat to the natural. But it is life and opportunity to the spirit man that is always growing and increasing by taking steps of obedience to the word that we have heard from God that comes with the opportunity to grow in faith. Getting behind Jesus, denying self, taking up a cross. What is that all about? Taking up the cross. It says, let him take up his cross. Different ones of the Gospels refer to this as well. And we get the sense that there is a cross that is my cross. It's hard to follow Jesus at all times without being fully identified with him in the world. He was a cross carrier. He carried his cross. He died on his cross. One who will identify with Jesus will certainly have something about their life that makes it evidence that I'm a Christian. I'm a fully devoted follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I belong to him. And everything that I look at, I want to look at it through his eyes. Everything I want to see, I want to see it in the image of him. Everything I do, I want it to glorify him in such a way that it is apparent that he is first and I am second. That he is in front of me and that I am behind. He is higher, I am lower. I am doing what I am doing. I am living what I am living. I am breathing on this earth in such a way as to bring glory and honor at all times to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means that I carry a cross. I am identified. The devil is against us, but the devil is only against us because he is against him. When the devil is taking shots at me and firing his fiery darts in my direction, it is not about me, but it's about Jesus. His goal is to quench the fire of my faith. And circumstances are one thing that he uses to do that. The talk of other people and etc. All of those things. To cause us somehow or another turning to the right or to the left or feeling that we have had enough experience in this walk that I can get out front. Lord, I got this one. I know how. I've been through it before. I don't really need to spend that extra time consulting you or waiting on you for the timing that you would bring into the picture or the word that is going to bring to life inside of me the seed that has been planted so that I might have a harvest today of your will and your ways in my life and the provision that is going to take me there. To the level that you are identified with Jesus, it becomes more and more of an outright step of obstinance to get out of position from behind him. Cross carrying is hard unless you are yoked together with the one who said, my burden is easy. It's light. Hallelujah. yoked together with him. Back in August, I took a trip to Honduras, and this year we have four of our kids who are graduating from one level or another of a college program. And so on this trip, I took them all with me. God made a way and provided for that, and boy, we had a great time. Took some other people on the trip, and we spent a few days in Honduras in the town of Morazan, ministering at a school that has been built. It's a faith school. It's a faith ministry from start to finish. Two ladies who are sisters, they are teachers. They gave up their careers to go back to their hometown, and they have built this school for special needs children, physical disabilities, learning disabilities, anything that makes it impossible for those children to attend a regular public school or any other type of school. Right now, because of their facility and their staff and what they're able to do, and the kids need so much special help and also the cost, they have about 30 students that they work with. Some of them 3 days a week, some 2 days a week. There's a lot of variables in that. They have a waiting list of 100 in that one little town. And so if the Holy Spirit brings that back to your mind, pray for the Hope School in Morazan, Honduras, and Sister Selenia Carbajal. The first day we showed up there at the school, they had a little chapel service, and then she directed some people do this and this. And she looked at my son, Caleb. Caleb is an assistant professor at Sam Houston State University in the foreign language department. And she looked at him, and she said to him, Caleb, and they were speaking in Spanish, and my Spanish is muy malo, is very bad. I don't understand. But I knew that what she was telling him, he was kind of putting up his hands. He was talking, and he looked at me, and he said to me in Spanish, what does she expect me to do? And I said, I don't know what you said. And he said, what does she want me to do? I said, I don't know what she said. And then he told me, he said, there are four students here who are teenagers who are deaf, born deaf. They have been here, all of them, within the last 6 months. They know no sign language. They have no education. And she asked me to work with them. She doesn't have anything. Has had a box of some flashcards with the alphabet in sign. So they went over and they sat down. And after a few minutes of sitting down with these students under a tree, he got up and he came to me. He said, send somebody else over there. I got to go back into town and find some internet. And this young man is usually not that rude. And I thought, how dare you? But before I could say anything, he was gone. But 30 minutes later, he was back. And he sat down with the students, and they had a good time for the next hour and a half or so. And when the break time came, he said to me, Dad, after I sat down over there, I remembered Richard. Richard is the man that he shares an office with back here in Texas at the university. He said, our desks touch each other in this little office that we share, and he is the head of the sign language department at Sam Houston State University. So I went and found some internet, and I sent him an email, and I told him what I was dealing with, and I said, you need to attach anything you can and get it down here to me right now, because I'm in a jam. And while he was over there sitting, you know, and we had started the day with prayer, and I was watching my kids enter into mission work. Well, I was overwhelmed. I was standing over there praying in the Spirit, just loving the Lord, thanking God for this moment that I had lived to see it. And the who, in this case, four deaf students with no future, and one young man. I'm telling you, that moment was worth everything it took to get that group to that place on that day. It started with the who, the how followed. The email that came back later in the day from Richard said, Caleb, good news. A month ago, I was in a conference in Miami, Florida. And while I was there, I met the man who is the president of the Sign Language Society of Honduras. And I have contacted him, and he is coming to meet that lady next week. Wow. Praise God. I still haven't come down. I had nothing to do with that. God did that. There is a who in heaven who has introduced himself to me and you. And I don't care what you're facing today. Your circumstances are either a tool of the devil, it depends on how you look at it, to force you to back up, to look for another route, or to settle for circumstances saying that they're unchangeable. And right now, by the Spirit, I feel invigorated that somebody has settled. And to you, getting back means just another step of retreat, but not by the voice of the Spirit today, not by the power of God. It means getting yourself back in position behind the who has never seen an impossibility that he can't turn around into a possibility for his people. The worst thing that the devil has ever done to you, this is what Joseph said to his brothers years later, you meant it for evil, but God intended it for good. The worst thing that you ever did to me became the best thing that ever happened to me, and I'm just glad that I lived to be able to bless you today. There's nothing in my heart but love, because I wouldn't be here except for the who of heaven who revealed himself through this who, and many others of them on this earth have benefited because of my influence, because I trusted him when all my circumstances said, you are done. Or this is it from now on. I've got to stop preaching right here. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus Christ, Son of the living God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thank you, Father, for the revelation that gives us that confession today. Thank you for the hope that makes not ashamed. Thank you that you are turning the crooked places into straight places of restoration and deliverance and escape for your people today. Thank you for the strength by the Spirit to get back in proper position where we need to, when we need to, and the way that any of us may need to today, in order that we are no longer in the lead, but that you're in the lead and we know it. We want to settle that question. Be sure that we're not out of position, but that we're right in that place where you can lead us into all truth and you can lead us into victory. You can lead us and cause us to be made overcomers in every circumstance in life. I declare it over your people today in Jesus' name. Where you're speaking, Holy Spirit, find that word that has been put in those hearts that is set up for their harvest today of victory, deliverance, new revelation, to shine light on their situation. For your word is a lamp unto our light unto our feet, a lamp to our feet, and a light upon our path. I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody say amen.